You got your outlines? We are ready to go with the Holy Spirit. Is it a Holy Spirit or is it a Holy Ghost? Or what in the world are we talking about? A few weeks ago, I gave you a take-home question, a little bit of homework. What's the specific context that God's Spirit has intentionally placed you into? We talked about God has placed you into the context that He has you with a purpose. And so being aware of that purpose is crucial for us as we approach reading God's Word. We don't read it detached from the reality that we live in, and we live in a place that God has intentionally placed us. The next question I asked you was, what area of your life is God calling on you to be transformed by His active and living Word? The Word of God is active and living, as sharp as any two-edged sword. In other words, it cuts going in, it cuts going out. It separates the very motives of our hearts from the things that we actually do in real life. And so the Word of God exposes us. It reveals to us the very things in our lives that need change. And so I asked you, in the context that you find yourself in, what is God changing in your life? What is He calling on you to make some adjustments, to make some changes in? And then we talked about the nature of God's Word. We took 2 weeks where we just talked about God's Word, the nature of it being inspired, the purpose of it is to illuminate, and he has given it so that it would provide illumination for us, and that the Spirit of God's Word is special revelation. God is revealing Himself to you and I especially. There's a whole world out there that does not have that special revelation, but God has given it to you. You are His great container of that special revelation to take it to a world that just kind of generally knows about the concept of God, but does not know the God that has revealed Himself to each one of you. And last week we talked about, you know, that immediately brings us up to some things that block us from growth when we read God's Word. They block us from being able to engage the context, being able to engage transformation, being able to be transformed by God's Word, even our ability to deliver revelation to other people. And so the three sacrifices, we need to give up our rights to our own time, give up our rights to our own money, and giving up our rights to our own talents, or the things that we are gifted at doing. That these things actually belong to God. And so when we bring ourselves to God and we ask Him, God, what do you have for me? God wants our schedule, and He wants it to center up on Him. He wants our money because He's given it to us in the first place, and He wants that for the use of His purposes. And God wants our talents and our gifts. He doesn't just want you to make money at work. He doesn't just want you to provide a living for just your family. God has given you those things for the benefit of the church. And I implored you just last week, if you've got gifts, if you've got talents, and this church doesn't seem to be the place where you can plug those in, you should come to the elders and to the pastors of this church and demand a role. Demand that your gifting gets used in this church, because God has gifted you and given you talents with a purpose. And if you're a part of this church family, you get to use those gifts. Now, all of this, the Bible says, is provided to us by the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church that only used the King James Version of the Bible. Now, that was not because they were narrow-minded or they were weird. I just grew up a long time ago. And so the King James Version was the main version, actually, that was used in churches everywhere. But when I was a child, we didn't call it really the Holy Spirit very often. It was called the Holy Ghost. And I mean, that freaks kids out, okay? When we were little, you know, and I was sitting in the pew, and I went to church with my mom, and I was just a little guy, and that big booming, I remember, it was in North Redondo Chapel, and Pastor Masteller would boom out with a big, gigantic voice, and he would talk about the Holy Ghost, and I mean, it would rattle the, you know, the walls, and whenever I thought of the Holy Ghost, what came to mind was actually not what he was talking about, because when I would go home and watch television, the only ghost that I really knew about was Casper, the friendly ghost. And so to me, when I was growing up, this was the Holy Ghost. This was my picture of the Holy Ghost, a very, very friendly guy. And for a lot of you that have grown up without Casper, you don't even know who Casper is. Casper is just a hot dog to you. But Casper was this cartoon that was on TV and formerly a comic book, like most. And Casper was this little friendly ghost. And so I was very mixed up when I was a kid. But I do want you to know, especially those of you that are King James affectionate, that word ghost that's translated there is trying to communicate that God's spirit does not have material form. And so modernly we would just call that a spirit, but they used to call it a ghost. That's not ghost as in like what we see in Hollywood or Casper and that kind of thing. What it's trying to communicate is that the Spirit of God is not material in the same way that you and I are made of bone and flesh. And so the Bible, when it communicates Holy Ghost or it communicates Holy Spirit, these are both the exact kind of same thing. They're parallel concepts. And so I just want to point out that the Holy Spirit, which most of us are more familiar with from the Word of God, is eternally and intimately involved in every aspect of creation from the very beginning to its conclusion. For a lot of us, where does the Holy Spirit show up? At Pentecost. It shows up in the middle of the New Testament. But if you look into the Scriptures, if you read the Bible from beginning to end, what does it say in the second verse of the Bible? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From the very beginning of creation, who is there? The Spirit of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that the Spirit of God is eternal. It says in the book of Acts that Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, and then Peter points out to them, you have lied to who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to the disciples. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit has emotion. It has he has feelings. He is in the Bible eternally, and he is in the Bible from the very beginning of creation all the way to the consummation of all things at the end of the Bible. For us to think of the Holy Spirit as just being kind of notched into this little part of the New Testament, we should broaden the tapestry. We should broaden the tapestry to something that is greater and bigger and more dramatic than anything that we might begin to think about. The Holy Spirit, it says in the book of Luke, will come upon, this is when the angel is speaking to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you remember any other place in the Bible where it says that the Spirit of God overshadowed? I just read it, didn't I? In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God overshadows the waters of creation. In Luke chapter 1, the Spirit of God overshadows the waters of Mary's womb. What is the Spirit of God in both of these instances? God speaks and the Spirit brings into power the very words of God and brings forth the child that will be born and will be called holy. I'll talk about that word in just a minute. The child that will be born will be called holy, the Holy Son of God. Look at what it says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you who have believed in Jesus were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Inheritance being the future, the consummation, the completion of all things, to the praise of his, God's glory. In other words, this Spirit of God that hovered over the face of the waters and brought creation into being, the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters of Mary's womb and brought forth Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, that same Spirit has been given to each one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. That Spirit seals you for the future day when God will bring all things together in His kingdom. That Holy Spirit is what indwells you right this very moment. The Spirit of God, not separated from us, but literally sealing us, indwelling us, so that we are marked eternally as God's own inheritance. So it probably is confusing for us, isn't it? I mean, it confused me when I was young, and I think it confuses me still even today. How does this all work? What is this Holy Spirit? How does it work in my life? I just don't get it. I was talking to my wife a little bit about this last week. Because there's nobody that was alive in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit was around. Remember David prayed, God, don't take your Spirit away from me? The Holy Spirit he dwelt amongst the people of Israel. He did not dwell inside the people of Israel, but he dwelt amongst the people of Israel. Occasionally he would fill someone, but then he would depart from that filling of someone. But in the New Testament, we're baptized. In other words, we are immersed in the Spirit, and the Spirit stays with us. And we are constantly, every day, we're asking God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Because as Ben said with great tenderness this morning, any of us who claim to not have sin in our lives are lying. We need to pray that God would forgive us for our sin and that we'd be filled with God's Spirit, that this container of faith that we have in our lives would just be filled to its capacity with God's Spirit. But because none of us lived in the Old Testament, we don't know what it's like to have the Spirit dwelling amongst us versus the Spirit dwelling inside of us. Like for us, this is the only thing that we know. And nobody except for Christ Himself was around before and after. So all we can really take is the way that Christ describes what it is going to be like when the Spirit of God comes, which He describes in John chapter 14, chapter 15, and He prays the application of that in chapter 16 and chapter 17 of the book of John when He's talking to His disciples in the upper room. What we understand from what Jesus says, and I'll read a little bit of the explanation of that in just a second, is that the Holy Spirit applies salvation to the life of the believer. In the same way that God spoke at the beginning, and then the Holy Spirit applied God's Word to the creation and physically formed it. As God spoke it, the Spirit brings it to life. In the same way that God speaks of the Savior of the world that is going to come, and then the Holy Spirit brings that to life in Mary. In the same way that God speaks, that anybody who puts their faith and trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who trusts in His work and His life, His death and His resurrection, anyone who trusts their life to that person, Jesus, the Holy Spirit will seal them and bring life into them in the same kind of way Jesus Christ describes. The Holy Spirit takes all that salvation provides to us, and He applies it, He creates it, He brings it to life in the midst of the believer. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. That's what He is doing even right now. He does it in very, very subtle, imperceptible ways. And sometimes the Holy Spirit works in dramatic, instantaneous, miraculous ways. Just the same way that we see God at work, just the same way that we see Christ at work. This is how the Trinity works. This is how the Godhead works in the Bible. It would be distracting to say that the Spirit of God is all about miracles and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and all of the, what we would call the sign gifts that are provided to the church in the Bible. It would be distracting for us to emphasize or overemphasize those gifts. The Holy Spirit is also at work on your drive to your job. The Holy Spirit is also at work when you sit in a classroom. The Holy Spirit is also at work when you are watching TV. The Holy Spirit is also at work right now as you sit and you receive the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in the life of the believer. We tend to relegate the Spirit of God to the fantastic and the fanciful. But in reality, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God is constantly at work in our lives. And the more we read God's Word, the more we are immersed in what the Spirit is doing, the more in tune to what the Spirit is trying to accomplish in this world for God's purposes. Because remember, it's His story, not our own. I just read an article this last week I thought was really great. God has not saved us to make us nice people. God has saved us to make us right people. And He doesn't do it because of what you or I have done. It's not that we are right people before all of that. God makes us right because of Jesus. He makes us right because He just gives that to us. God has not saved you to make you nice. Have you ever met a Christian who's not a very nice person? Me too. I know those people. I'm not saying it's you, but I'm just saying, we all know those people, but it's not like God didn't save us to make us all nice people. God saved us to make us right, to make us righteous, and to conform us to who Jesus is in our lives. I sincerely hope that makes you a nicer person, but even if it didn't, it's not the purpose in the first place. He is applying salvation into the context of our lives. It is crucial that we as Christians understand that context. It's crucial that we understand what God is at work doing in the midst of our actual lives. Not in a Bible study group, not that's separated, but just to say that that is not the whole of your Christian life. The whole of your Christian life is the total context that God has you living in. What is God doing in the midst of these things? You will find yourself desperate for God's Word, which I'll explain in just a second. Look at how Jesus Christ describes the Spirit to His disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that Jesus speaking here, go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, the Helper being the Spirit of God, from John chapter 14 and chapter 15. The Helper, who is the Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. These three things are the way that the Spirit of God works in those that do not know God yet. This is how God is at work in the world that is around us. So when we live out our Christian lives in the midst of our communities, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our schools, in the midst of our jobs, this is what the Spirit of God is doing. He is bringing conviction into people's lives that concern sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sometimes He's pointing out sin. Sometimes He's pointing out what is right. Sometimes He points out what is true judgment and how the judgment of this world is different than the judgment of God. He's pointing out all these things in the lives of unbelievers. Whether you see it or not, that's what the Spirit of God is doing. Whether you believe it or not, whether you look at somebody and go, God will never save that person is going to hell for sure. You might think that about some of the people that are around you. You might think that about the person sitting next to you right this very moment. However, the Bible says the Spirit of God is at work convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the work that He does in those that are not believers. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, I still have got many things to say to you, but you cannot listen to them right now. It'd be too much. When the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of God, at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, which they didn't know about yet, they just knew that something was going to happen, but Jesus said things they didn't understand all the time, and so when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's not going to speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. In other words, he will shine a light onto who I really am and illuminate the person of Jesus for you. For he will take what is mine and declare to you, all that the Father has is mine. So he is declaring what? Everything about God. All the things about Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. He illuminates these things in the lives of the believer. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine. Everything the Father has, mine. Now he's going to, and he's going to declare it to you. The eternal Spirit of God, who knows the depths of God greater than anyone else, conveys and illuminates for you into the midst of your spirit, which he also knows better than even you do. He illuminates the things in our lives which need to be revealed, and he also brings out the things in our lives that we need to know about Jesus, so that we can have the confidence that God is not just exposing us because he wants us to be laid bare and naked and embarrassed, humiliated and shamed. That is not God's purposes. God reveals these things so he can bring mercy and love and grace into the most tender, difficult, painful, hard places that we have in every single one of our lives. The Spirit of God in the Bible is a person who empowers salvation in the midst of our lives by bringing God's living word to life. So, as I've asked you almost every week, is God's word being poured into your life because it's the voice of the Spirit? God's word is the voice of the Spirit of God in the midst of your life. If you do not read the word of God, you are muting the Spirit of God. Could God miraculously speak to you? Yes. In the Bible, God has used burning bushes and donkeys before to speak to people. God could do that. Do you know when God does that, though? When redemptive history hangs in the balance. Now, I'm not saying that he's not going to do that with you, but I am saying it's very rare. Redemptive history hangs in the balance, and when God speaks, the person that he speaks to, their life is going to suck horribly. Look at all the people God actually verbally speaks to in the Bible. They end up sawed in half. They end up getting killed by their people. They end up having miserable lives because they're declaring the word of God and nobody believes them. Maybe God's most gracious gift to you is not another burning bush. Maybe it's not him speaking to you in your bedroom at home when you read the Bible. Maybe God's most gracious gift to you is the Bible. Maybe what God has provided to you are all the words that he needs to say to you, so that the Spirit of God has a voice in the midst of your heart and soul. Jesus prayed over his disciples, and he prayed to God that God would sanctify them in the truth. The Word of God, he said, is the truth. That God would take the Word of God, the very words that God has declared and revealed himself to mankind that we've talked about in previous weeks, and that God would sanctify his people in the truth. Now, let me just pause here. Whenever we have a word that we don't know, what do? We Google it, right? Well, that's what we do. And so our word today is sanctify, all right? It's not a word that you use a whole lot. You don't use that at Starbucks. I've never heard anybody walk in and say, you know, I need to be sanctified. And if they do, they're church people, so they're weird saying that out loud. And so now we don't, this is a dumber joke than when I wrote it, okay? So we don't use Google, we use Boogle. That's the Bible Google. Thanks, thank you. Will Kramer, all right, sense of humor is right there, buddy. All right, so how do we're going to Boogle sanctify. What does it mean? There it is, all right, in the Bible. Those of you that are note takers, get out your pencils right now, okay? In the Bible, what do you mean you can't read it? Come on. Sanctify, you can just write the highlights here, means to separate something or someone for special use by God. So in the whole Bible, it means you're separating. Just the word sanctify itself means to separate someone or something for some special use. The word holy means something which has been sanctified. In other words, if it's already been separated for special use, it means that it's been made holy. Holy, the word holy means that it is sanctified. It has been separated from its normal use, and it has been made into something that is special. Literally, it's been made perfect for the use that it was, that it has been set aside for. In the Old Testament, it was used about objects used for worship in the temple. In other words, they could sanctify a cup. A cup could be a sanctified vessel in the temple because it was separated from its normal use of just being something that somebody used at the dinner table, and it was set apart for an exclusive use in the temple for worship, and it would be filled with wine, and they would use it for the sacrifices and that kind of thing. So it was a sanctified cup. It was also used of people that were separated from the world for God's use. They were still in the world. They were still cups, but they were used to be filled with the wine of God. And so they were poured out as a sacrifice, so to speak, for the people. Do you see the imagery? Do you see why God had things in the temple that he showed were sanctified? He did that so that when he says, I'm sanctifying you as a people, I'm choosing you, and you are going to be my elect, my predestined people that I have chosen to be my vessels so that you can pour out my grace and mercy on the world. What he's doing is he's reaching back to the imagery of the Old Testament. He's saying that's what sanctification looks like with a cup. That was really easy to understand, wasn't it, everybody? And then now I'm going to do that with you. And then in the New Testament, it's almost exclusively used of people. That God places his Holy Spirit on his people and he sanctifies them. He does so through his word. Jesus prayed that we would be a sanctified, a holy, a being made perfect people so that we could be vessels that pour out God's grace onto the whole world that is around us. The word sanctified is, the word consecrate is also used. Consecration, taking something and making it for special use, is used exclusively of people in the New Testament. Those who are rescued from the world for the world. Those that are rescued from the world for the world, so that they would be a blessing on the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you through sanctification by the Spirit. What does the Spirit of God do? He sanctifies you. That's the Spirit's role in our lives. He is making us holy for God's use so that we could be a blessing to the world that is around us. You are a cup in the temple of God that carries the wine of salvation, the promise of the covenant. You pour out, just like Jesus poured out his blood for mankind, you pour out the wine of the covenant onto people in the world because you are a sanctified people. You are a people that God has made holy, not by anything you have done, not by your own work, but because Jesus makes you right. And by Jesus making you right, you get to pour out that goodness and mercy and grace and righteousness onto the world. To those God has chosen, Peter writes, in the sanctification of the Spirit. The word literally in the Bible means those who God has made holy, those He is holifying. We don't really have that word in English. The ones that God is actively making holier. The word is actually written in the passive. In other words, you don't make yourself holy. You receive holiness and you are made holy. And as you read God's word and you receive it, God uses that and He makes you more holy. Not by the reading, but by the Spirit of God separating you for the purposes of God. And when He pours you out, it is that work that goes on there that God actually says that is the sanctifying of God's Spirit in your life. It is not the pouring in, it is the pouring out. And that whole process that is involved from start to finish that is called sanctification in the Scriptures. What is it that the Spirit of God is doing? He regenerates, He indwells, He empowers, He sanctifies, He glorifies, and He provides special gifts to the family of believers for the good of the body of Christ, which is His church. This is the role of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning to the very ending of all that we know in history. This didn't just begin in the New Testament. This wasn't just because we are indwelt by the Spirit versus the Spirit just dwelling in the midst of the people. The Spirit has been at work doing this from the very beginning to the very end. God has given us example after example after example after example. Where you sit today, right where you are at right now, I ask you, are you pouring God's Word into your heart that the Spirit may do these works in the midst of your life? This is convicting to me. Because I can wake up and think that the most important part of my day is simply having enough time to take a long shower or having enough time to do my hobby, which at this stage of my life is playing with baseball cards. I heard that. I wake up and oftentimes do not think in terms of what God has for me in my day. I think of what my day has for me. I think in terms of me, the center of the universe. What's really the center of the universe? If your answer is not God, then can I call you back? Can I call you back once again to God's Word, to His Spirit, to being sensitive to what He provides to us so that we would be men and women that would be empowered, indwelt, sanctified, glorified, given gifts, and that we would bear fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, all the good character qualities of God being exampled and lived out in the life of the believer. As I have almost every week, I provide you with homework again this week. This is your assignment. And this has got a little bit of integration from, that's why I walked back through where we've been in the previous weeks. How does the context of your life intersect with the context of the Bible? The reason I asked you to look at the context of your life, the reason I asked you to really engage the Word, the reason that I've held up the Word of God as being inspired and that it illuminates and that it transforms our lives, the reason that we talk about the significance of the Holy Spirit at work in the midst of our lives, the reason that we have lifted up so many of these things week after week after week after week is simply for questions like this one. I want you to look at the context of your life, and then I want you to think of the context of the Bible. Is there a connection there? Now, by the way, the answer is yes. For those of you that came up with no, a little more work there. The context of our life, there are Bible passages, there are specific things written in the Bible that will apply to the context of our lives. Now, what I'd love for all of us to think of, what I'd love for us to naturally do is think in terms of, okay, this is the context of the Bible, and it defines the context of my life. That's the right way for us all to get, but baby steps, right? The very first place we have to do is maybe begin with where we're at, which is we're all the center of the universe, and so we come over here and we look at that, you know, I'm the center of the universe context and the stuff that's going on in our lives, and we have to think, where is that represented in the Bible? Where does the context of my life intersect with the context of Scripture? Now, what I want you to do is one of two things. If you don't know where the context of your life intersects with the context of the Bible, you have to go find out this week. That's your homework. That's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to figure out how the things in your life are represented in the Bible. So that's what you have to go do. Now, if you already know that, if you already know, oh, I'm dealing with this, and look at that. Why, King David dealt with the same thing. Or, look, Jesus talked about that. What a concept. Then I want you to read those passages. I want you to read about where the context of your life intersects with the context of Scripture. Do you know why we read Scripture so often? Do you know why the Bible says to meditate on it day and night? Do you know why the Bible says that when we are walking on the highways and the byways that we're supposed to teach it to our children, we're supposed to talk about it when they rise up and when they go to sleep? Do you know why it tells us to pray at all times without ceasing? Do you know why the Word of God is supposed to be just like we are literally supposed to be drowning in the Word of God on an ongoing basis? Do you know why that is? Because every one of those stories in the Bible teach us how God is at work, so that when you encounter the stories of your life, you will see where God is at work. So that you can take the words of Scripture and the context that Scripture has, and it becomes the context of your life, even when your life is different than the stories of Scripture. Because I'm pretty sure none of you are going to be walking your donkey today and have it talk to you. None of you are going to walk out and see a burning bush, unless it's really on fire. None of you are going to be spoken to by a bush that is burning. None of you are probably going to experience some of those things. However, what does that communicate to you? God is always at work. He is always speaking to us. His Spirit is constantly bringing words in the midst of our contexts. God is at work right now, right here. Are you listening? Or have you separated the Bible from your real life? I'm asking you, begging you, pleading with you to shove them together and to allow them to do what they are supposed to do, so that you and I would engage the world around us in a way that reflects the active work of God's Spirit in our lives. You are a holy people that are being made more holy. Don't resist your sanctification. Embrace it, and you will find a merciful, loving, good God, transforming you into exactly the cup he needs. Let's pray. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indwell us each, that God, you would fill us for the very purposes that you have made us. God, it is true. Many of us that sit here right now do not know what you have made us for. God, we have no idea if we're a cup or a plate or a reservoir. We wouldn't have a clue why you made us. And God, as we sit here, it convicts us. We are buried in conviction that, God, we have walked with you this long and we still do not know what you have made us for. And so, God, I pray that we would find the stories in Scripture that intersect with the context of our lives, that, God, the context of our lives would be overwhelmed by the words of Scripture, and that, God, your Holy Spirit would be given voice, a voice that he has never had in our lives, that, God, the very one who created life on earth, the very one who created Jesus Christ, the Son, the very one who literally hovers in the midst of our own spirits, that, God, you would bring life to the deadness of our souls. We pray for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship him together.